You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Hey, listen, let me just do kind of a couple of things with you before I share the word with you this morning about a topic that I've been really has been on my heart for a little while. But I want to let you know about some things that are kind of happening in the community and that are also just kind of relevant to the time that we are in right now. And the first is I just want to say a thank you to our Hanford City Council, because this last week they passed a proclamation declaring that this week for the city of Hanford would be known as Christian Heritage Week. And this is actually, yeah, that's pretty cool. This is actually the second year in a row that they have done that. It's been due to the efforts of a retired pastor of the Center Community, Pastor Mark Kurtz. We just want to say thank you to him for doing that. And so he brought this proclamation last year. This year, we try to kind of coordinate with all the rest of the churches in the community to let everybody know about this and what's going on. But basically, what they did, what the proclamation says, and I'm not going to read it in entirety, but this is what the mayor said. The city of Hanford hereby proclaims the week of November 21st through the 27th, 2021, as Christian Heritage Week in the city of Hanford, urging all citizens to acknowledge and appreciate our rich Christian heritage and freedom. And the proclamation says in part that Christian Heritage Week provides an opportunity to be united as one nation under God and to understand that the source of our liberties and rights is God and not government. Governments are to secure our God-given rights. It goes on to say that the Christian Heritage Week demonstrates today's separation of church and state, that is not the intent of America's founding documents, nor intended by the founders. In other words, the way that we even practice separation of church and state is not exactly the way that the founders intended it. And furthermore, that this is designed to motivate Christians to vote, seek public office, be salt and light in their communities, and exhibit just pride in their faith. And so just want to say thank you to Pastor Mark. I want to say thank you to the leaders of the city of Hanford for passing that. Just a neat thing to remember that we do have that heritage as a nation and that we can celebrate it. And so what an awesome thing. Okay, Thanksgiving is here, or it's at least almost here, which means that we're going to gather together in homes, and we're going to have family reunions and get-togethers. And one of the things I know about anytime family gets together is that it's not always easy. I mean, maybe I'm the only one, that has weird people in my family. Of course, I'm not talking about my, yeah, it might be me. Thanks a lot, yeah. I'm not talking about my immediate family, of course, like, you know, my wife and my kids. But, everybody's got someone in their family that they cause problems, right? They eat too much, they drink too much, they say too much, they do too much, whatever. I just know that for Thanksgiving season in particular, as we have come through this last year and a half, I know that there has been a lot of tension and division in families. And so I just kind of want to commission you and remind you of who you are as a follower of Jesus and the role that you can play in your family in this season. I just want to kind of encourage you that you would, in this season, see yourself as a person who is a gap filler, who is a bridge builder, who is seeking to heal division. I would imagine, I know, that some of you represented here today, there have been divisions in your family and you're having a hard time talking with some people because of some things, some harsh things that have been said over this last season. And I just want to encourage you, this is a good time to demonstrate how, as followers of Jesus, we can bridge the gap. And we can demonstrate love and forgiveness and invite people in that maybe we have had a hard time with. And sometimes it's a challenging thing because sometimes we don't feel like forgiving people. We don't feel like opening the door to people. We don't feel like inviting them into our home. And I would just say that sometimes our feelings should not be the leader. It really is our call as believers and followers of Jesus to actually lead the way. And so we can ask, Lord, please help me feel differently. But what's really important is that we would do the right thing, that we would, in fact, be those kind of people that would offer grace and love and forgiveness. So see yourself in this season as one who would speak life into others, encourage those that are around the table, be a bridge builder. Don't let your conversations go into places that are going to cause division and destruction. And just honor Christ in everything that you do. Just remember that as a carrier of Jesus, the way that you conduct yourself in your home and in others' homes, the conversation that you have, the words that you speak, the way that you do everything, the things, the entertainment that you participate in, all of that is an opportunity for you to honor Christ. And as you do that, you will actually bring the presence of God into your family. And you can be that kind of person that brings healing into your family. So just remember that's your role in this season. Let me just pray for you. Lord Jesus, I recognize that during any time, any holiday season, there is just an opportunity for tension, for division, for misunderstanding. Lord, we're just praying right now that you'd bring healing and life, that you'd bring your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would do more to heal families in the season than what we could even begin to imagine. Use us, Lord, use us as people who would bring healing and restoration in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One last thing is just to talk to you about the tent meetings, the revival meetings that happened 2 weeks ago. How many of you know about the tent that was across the street? Most of us saw it there. It's down right now. But I just want to talk to you a little bit about what happened during those week of meetings. Really, it was something that was planned not by a pastor, not by a particular church, but by a group of people led by a community member, Frank Carver Hall Jr., just to as an expression, really, along with a movement of 10 other cities, to just meet and ask the Lord to bring revival to the state of California. And it was just such a neat thing to see that the people that came to the tent meeting were representative of many different churches, many different backgrounds, many different styles, but all with sort of a singular desire to see God visit his people. I don't know about you, but I would like to see God visit this community in a way that we haven't seen. When we start to talk about revival, if you ever study about revival, and this nation has been visited by revival a number of different times, and it's a powerful thing. God sweeps through sovereignly into geographic areas and moves so powerfully that people start to get saved just by the thousands. And things begin to change, structures that have been just resistant to transformation, and families that have been broken get healed, and structures that have been resistant to the kingdom of God start to come down. And I want to see that in this community, and there's a sense that there's many that do. The churches represented in those week's meetings, there's probably 15 to 20, at least that we counted, different churches represented. That's different congregations. Pastors saying, you know, we may not all have exactly the same beliefs, we may not all have exactly the same styles, but we're here united in the purpose of seeking God's face and asking him to visit us. And that's all across the board. Denominations, we saw there's a very wide spread of denominations, not just those that are sort of the traditional charismatic Pentecostal, but Baptist and Methodist and others that were just saying, you know, we do want to see God move. And that's such a neat thing. And so that unity that was there, I think, really brought a sense of excitement, and God honored it. We saw people getting saved. The last night on Friday night 2 weeks ago, there was probably a dozen, 15, 20 people that came up for salvation that evening. Tears of repentance, genuine tears of like, I really need Jesus, not just kind of, yeah, I don't, I'm feeling bad today. But, you know, there's a difference sometimes when people are saying, I'm so serious about this that I'm going to come up front and I'm going to cry tears of repentance. We saw that happen. We saw some healings happen. I'm going to have probably the next couple of weeks Pastor Chad share with you about what I would call a healing in his body. He would probably say the Lord did something very special in my body. He may not want to call it a healing yet, but it's pretty evident that that some of the pain that he had in his body suddenly disappeared, and he was able to do some things physically that he hadn't been able to do for some time. And there's a number of different examples of that happening. And so as pastors in the community, when we see things like this, when we see unity, when we see salvations, when we see God showing up and healing people and setting people free, we say, well, maybe we better pay attention. to what's going on. Maybe God is shifting things. We prayed about, we sang about that this morning, right? Atmosphere is changing. Atmosphere is shifting. We've been asking God for that to happen. And we believe we're beginning to see that happen. And so we're meeting together and we're seeking to continue to open up the door because we do believe that that if God is going to visit us, we're going to have to be prepared. We're going to have to know how to disciple people. We're going to have to know how to get ready when things get noisy and messy. I tell you what, if people start getting saved, it starts filling up churches and it starts creating problems. Let the problems come. Let the problems come. Okay, that's the kind of problems that we want to have. So we're gonna, we're meeting. We want to prepare ourselves. We're right now on Sunday evenings in different churches. We're hosting worship meetings, worship and prayer meetings, and we're just asking that God to visit us. There's not one tonight. There's one next week, 6 p.m. at First Pentecostal Church of God. And then the following Sunday, which is December the 5th, I believe, at 6 p.m., we'll be hosting here at Koinonia. You want to be there. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be pretty powerful. And we're going to see. So if you have friends that want to meet with the Lord or want to get prayed for, you got sick people, bring them because we're going to pray for them. We're going to meet with Jesus. And then we're going to talk about, maybe bringing back the tent or whatever. We're just going to see what God's going to do. So I believe that the atmosphere is shifting and that God is going to visit us. And I would just ask you as a church, would you please continue to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, would you please visit us? Would you adjust us? Would you change us? It all starts with us, guys. It all starts with the house of God. That's always how revival and visitation happens. It starts with me first, with us first, saying, Lord, what do I need to change in my heart? What do I need to adjust in my life? What do I need to adjust in my purity level and my seeking you and in my disciplines, all those kinds of things. So let's do that, okay? Let's do that because I believe God's going to do some good things. Okay. All right. Are you still awake?
Yeah.
Still with me? Okay. So we got some things we're going to talk about this morning. One of my favorite topics I want to talk to you about today that I've been waiting for months and months to talk to you about, we're going to speak to you about this morning, and it's the topic of death. Because I love to talk about death. I know. You're saying to your neighbor, boy, we came to the wrong church this morning. Maybe at some other church they're talking about life. Well, death is important, right? I just want to talk to you and have a pastoral conversation. A few minutes, I'm going to invite my wife to join me as well. Because all of us are going to experience death. And so as Christians, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready and understand how we are to live. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about life after death. But primarily what I want to talk to you about is how we live right now, approaching this thing that's going to happen to all of us. And before I kind of go to the Word and give you some verses and some sort of background on where we're going, I just want to talk about the reality of grief and loss, and in particular the season that we're in right now, the holiday season, where we are reminded, many of us who have lost loved ones, are reminded acutely of the fact that they're not at the table anymore. And it's very difficult. It's just a very difficult season. And certainly this last season, it just seems like we've been surrounded by death, a lot of death. And that's true always, but certainly particularly it just feels very close to us right now. I mean, just yesterday we had Pastor Donna's memorial service, which was incredible, by the way. I mean, it's just an amazing testimony of a woman of God who we were able to honor. Pastor Tim just did an incredible job. If you were not able to join us, you want to watch that service. It's on our YouTube channel. It's worth watching. You'll be encouraged. I saw somebody say, it's the first funeral service I've been at that I was encouraged, which, it's so true. It was just such a unique and wonderful moment. And death and dying, it just is a part of our life, and the grief that is part of that is very, very real. So we will talk about. And the reality is that we have hope in Christ and there is an eternal future. But there's also a reality that when someone dies and they leave this place, there is a separation that just feels so final and so complete that it is really difficult to deal with, right? I mean, that is actually what causes grief, is this loss that we have. We don't have them in here anymore. We don't have their voice. We don't have their presence. We don't have their comforting touch. We can't call them on the phone. And the fact that they're not here anymore is really, really difficult. My grandfather, when he passed, the story that I'm told, my dad and my grandma were in the room. Grandpa had cancer, very, very painful death over a couple of weeks, and finally came to the end. And when he finally passed, and I'll talk about that moment in just a second, my dad then got up to call the mortuary, and come and get the body. And my grandma looked at him, his mom looked at him and said, he said, son, do me a favor, don't call them yet. She said, give me a moment. And she took my grandpa's hand and she said, I need a moment because this body is precious to me. And she said, I've been with this body for 40 years. And once this body leaves, there's a reality of the loss that suddenly is just very, very apparent. And though she knew he was gone, she knew his spirit was in heaven, but the fact that this body, which was so present with her for 40 years, it was going to be gone, was in and of itself a loss. And that loss is real. That pain is real. When my grandma then went on to die some years later, I was probably 14 at the time. We were living out of the country. I wasn't able to attend the funeral. My parents went, and my mom just so wonderfully brought back a couple of pillows for my grandma's bed for my sister and I, because the pillows smelled like grandma. And I remember burying my face in that pillow when she brought it, and I could smell grandma. We'd spent the summer with her the summer before, and it was such a comfort. And then I realized in my 14-year-old brain that it wouldn't be very long before those pillows no longer smelled like grandma, and they started to smell like me. And then I realized I would forget what she smelled like. And that absolute separation is what I'm talking about when we think about the loss, the death of loved ones. It's just so very real. It's so very painful. And so I just want to take a moment, because I know many of you this morning are living with that, you're carrying that grief right now, because you've lost a loved one recently, or you just are dreading going into this next season of holidays because it's just going to bring back up that old wound again, of the reality that they're not sitting at the table and that you're not going to be able to enjoy them. And that pain of grief is just very acute. And so I want to take a moment just as a church, and we want to pray for you and just minister the comfort that God has for each of us. This is family business. This is what the body of Christ is all about. And so I just want to ask you, if you have lost someone recently, or maybe you just feel the loss acutely, maybe it's been longer than in the last couple of years, would you just stand so that we can pray for you? Because we want to make sure that you experience and receive today a touch of comfort from the Lord, because this is what we're called to do for each other. Yeah, yeah. I know there's probably some more who are saying to yourself, I'm over it. I don't know if I need to get prayed for. I would just encourage you, go ahead and stand up right now. I want to make sure that everybody gets prayed for that needs to get prayed for. Okay, look around the room. There's a lot of people here. All right, so let's do some family business. The rest of you, let's get up out of your seat. Let's make sure that we pray for these people and put a hand on their shoulder. Let's make sure that we get everybody prayed for. I know some of you, it's going to be a stretch. Maybe you've never actually prayed for someone, put your hands on them. We're going to do that. We can be COVID sensitive. It can be a finger on their elbow. That's all right. But let's make sure that everybody gets connected here in prayer. I'll keep delaying until we do it. So let's make sure we do it all. Thank you, God, for the family of the church. Thank you, Lord, for the people that are standing here, that are right now feeling just the grief and loss, the reality of the absence from this place of our loved ones. And Lord, we, even right now, as we lay hands on them, and we think even of the people that are online, Lord Jesus, we pray for them as well, that they're standing as well. Lord, we're just praying right now that the divine comfort of our Master Jesus would be with them right now. That your love and your embrace would flow and would surround them in this hour. Lord, there is Lord, a true loss and the separation that we experience on this earth, and we're reminded in this season, particularly of it in an acute way. We're just praying right now that you would envelop and support and strengthen your sons and your daughters. For every man and woman in the name of Jesus that are standing right now, Lord, we pray that they would experience in this season a sweetness beyond and through the pain, that there would be a reality of your presence. Lord, you're one who comes and you stick closer to us than a brother. You can touch our heart in a way that no human being can. So we're just asking, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you love on these loved ones? Would you love on them right now? Would you speak to them of your closeness, of your proximity? Would you bring a sweetness and a joy into their life that they didn't think was possible? In the midst of tears in their eyes, in the midst of memories sometimes that are so very painful, we just pray that the reality of Jesus, the hope of resurrection, the hope of life, the very power of Christ would be with them in this season, sustaining them, supporting them, encouraging them. We pray, Lord, for your goodness to flow and to be poured out on them. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. You can take your seats if you would. All right. So let's talk about living and dying. Ecclesiastes, the King Solomon, who is the wisest man in the earth, he says an interesting thing. He says that it's better to spend your time at funerals than it is at parties, because funerals is where we're all going to end up. There's one commonality between all human beings, is that we are all going to die one day. And Solomon says, listen, we had better pay attention. The reason why it's more valuable to go to a funeral than it is to a party is because funerals remind us that eternity is right around the corner. That our life here, the amount of time that we spend here is numbered. The days that we have, though they may be many or few, all of us have an expiration date, and we're to carry really the awareness of our own death, of our mortality with us, and recognize that we need to have the right perspective when it comes to how we're to live this life in light of the fact that what comes next, right? And I want to tell you, something does come next. And we need to actually deal with what comes next and not be distracted only by what's happening right now. And this earth and this world will try to tell us that what we need to do is get ourselves distracted enough so we're not thinking about what's to come, but we actually need to think about what is to come. And as Christians, we need to know that we live in tension. We are actually people that live between two worlds, right? We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We're supposed to be here right now in this place, but it's not where we're ending up. That's not our citizenship. Our citizenship, our true home, is actually in heaven. It's not in this world. But while we're here in this place, we actually have a role to play. And that role to play is actually we're connecting heaven and earth. We're Jesus' hands and feet. While we're here, we're actually bringing heaven down into this earth while we're here in this place. And that is a tension that we live in, right? Until we die, we're going to live in that tension. And so I just want you to know that the tension, the two truths that are in tension when it comes to living and dying are these two things. And if you want to take notes, you can write these down. If you don't want to take notes, you can just pretend like you're taking notes to make me feel better. Okay, two truths that live in tension. The first one is this: human life is precious and should be protected. Secondly, death is better than life. Both those things are true. Both those things are true. Now, as human beings, we don't like tension. We like resolution. We would like one or the other to be true. We don't like them to be both true at the same time, but they are. The truth is, truth exists in tension because the tension creates a balance that holds it in place. Those two truths, we have to know, are so very powerful for us to remember. Number one, human life is precious and it should be protected. No, the reason human life is precious is because we as human beings bear the image of God. That is the significance, the true meaning why we think life, all life, is worthy to be protected and worthy to be honored. Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, at the very beginning of the book, in verse 27, chapter 1, says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he made them. And then in the next chapter, in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The only creature, the only type of species on the planet that receives the actual breath of God, that God actually comes and breathes in his nostrils, are human beings. And human beings, whether they're small or large, whether they're weak or whether they're strong, whether they're unborn or they're born, all of them are image bearers and worthy of protection, love, care, and fighting for, right? So that's why when it comes to the end of life, we're concerned that we care for people that are dying in the right way. That's why it comes to the beginning of life, the unborn, we're concerned as believers, as followers of what the scripture says, that the unborn are important, that they're formed in their mother's womb, that God has actually a plan for them and a purpose for them. So they're worthy to be protected. We need to be careful that we always honor life, no matter if it's somebody you know or somebody you don't know, somebody that lives here, somebody lives across the world somewhere else, and that it follows some other religion, some other view. That, none of that matters. What matters is that they're image bearers. And so life is precious. But also, the second thing, the second truth that's true is that death is better than life for the Christian. For the Christian, death is actually better than life. This is what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Because there's something better, he says, about death than life, because death is the entrance point to go into eternity. It's the entrance point to go into another place, the next place. Why is death better than life? First of all, because of the promise of eternal life. The reason why death is better than life for the Christian is that we actually get to live forever. Here, we're only going to live for a period of time. It's not a long period of time. And the truth is that everything that the world has to offer us, if we were to take up all of the money, all of the pleasurable things, all the experiences that we can imagine, all the stuff that the world has to offer, and we were just to pile it all together, none of it would be worth anything in comparison to the value of eternal life. Your life in the next world is actually much more important than the life in this world. And so we have to live accordingly. So eternal life makes our actually death better for us. Secondly, death is better for us as Christians than life because there's a promise in the next life that we'll have freedom from sin. Thank God we won't have to deal with this body anymore, with this flesh anymore. When we're in heaven, this human flesh that's corrupted is going to be gone. Sin is going to be thrown in the pit of hell. We're not going to have to worry about all that junk that we're dealing with all the time, all the temptations, all it's going to be gone. Thank God, Lord, would you please deliver us? Would you kill us now so we can be in heaven, right? I mean, the reality is that's one of the big reasons why death is better than life. I'm not going to have to deal with this junk anymore. Hallelujah, right? It's a good thing. Thirdly, the reason it's better than life, death is better than life, is because of the promise that we have of a new body. Some of us really, man, we would really like to get that new body, right? No more creaks, no more groans, no more pains, no more skin falling around, stretching, and looking all the things that we got to deal with, right? We're actually going to get a new a heavenly body in heaven. It's one that looks like Jesus's body, right? You're not going to be a spirit up in the sky floating around. You're not going to be an angel. You're not going to get your wings. All that's garbage. That's not from the scripture. You're going to get a body that is perfect and renewed. It actually is going to look like your body. It's just going to be the best version of your body. You're going to be looking good, right? There no more cosmetic surgery needed, thank God, all right? Because we're going to get the promise of a new body. And then fourthly, because of the removal of the final veil. When you die, when you pass through the veil, then you're actually going to be able to see Jesus face to face, right? We're no longer going to have this barrier of the world between us and the Lord. We're going to be able to go right into his presence. We're going to see his fullness of his glory, and it is going to be incredible, guys. It's going to be the best thing that you can imagine. That's why death is better than life for Christians, right? That's why it's actually better. Paul says, it's better that I would die. I'm going to actually get something more than the best thing I could ever have on the earth today, because when we go into eternity, we're going to get then for the rest of our eternity this experience of glory in heaven with God. And so we have to live with the right perspective. And I want to invite my wife to come up, if she would, and join me to talk about, just for the next few minutes, the perspective that we need to have in light of these truths, how we are to live our life every day when it comes to thinking about and preparing for our death. Thank you, babe, for joining me. And this woman, good looking, would you say to this lady, thanks for coming this morning. My wife, one of the reasons I wanted to have her join with me and talk about this subject is because she is a nurse practitioner, and she has spent a lot of time, particularly in the area of palliative care. So she has worked with families, many, many, many families, who are dealing with loved ones right at the end of their life. And she's worked with people that are ready and people that are not. and families that are ready and families that are not. And dealt with both of those things, people that have a hope of eternity and people that don't want to talk about Jesus, both of those things.
I've been called many names.
Yeah, yeah. So when you try to have a conversation with somebody that doesn't want to have a conversation about their death, it ain't an easy thing. And yet it's something that we do, in fact, need to be prepared for. We need to be ready for. And so just three quick thoughts for you about the right perspective that we're supposed to have as believers. And the first one is this, that a focus on eternity breaks the bonds of fear and worry. That a focus on eternity breaks the bonds of fear and worry. Now, we worry about a lot of things in this life. But when our priorities are right, when we're focused in the right area, the scripture actually tells us that we don't have to worry about the future. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Now, anybody ever worried about those things? Right? I mean, not only just like, what am I going to wear tonight for the event, but like, I'm kind of worried about next month's paycheck. I'm kind of worried about what the future looks like, my retirement looks like, what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm kind of worried about my kids and their future. I'm kind of worried about the culture. Man, it just seems like this culture is falling apart. And I mean, what am I going to do? And we carry all this worry. And Jesus says, don't worry. Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. They're just running around trying to fix it all. They're running around worrying about it all. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, when we decide to get things straight and we put his kingdom first, we put his righteousness first, then Jesus says, God will take care of those things. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, your health, your future, your kids, the culture. You shouldn't carry those things. Those are not yours to carry because God's going to take care of them. Because if you seek his purposes first, he's actually going to deal with that. So then it actually, if you live in that perspective, it releases you from this thing that you're carrying all the time of fear and worry.
So Matthew 10:28 says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So clearly, there is an understanding that there is fear around the subject of death. And I think it's understandable and expectable when there's only two things that we do in life, usually, for the average person, once. You're only born once, and you don't get to pick if you come out upside down, backside out. You know, you don't get to pick your parents. You don't get to pick the time. It just happens. And then the other one is death. We don't necessarily get to decide how or when we die. And so there is an unknown because we've never done it before, and we like to know how to do things. I like to know how to do things. So Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we are going to die, and we know that. So in thinking about death, because I spend a lot of time sometimes thinking about death, I wonder, why is death so heavy? And the reality is that death is a result of sin. And all through life, I can amend my sin. So I can apologize, I can repent and receive forgiveness. I can fix my sin, especially if you have Jesus as your Savior. But death, I can't fix death. And so it is this heavy weight that we were never designed to carry. And so it's not surprising that it causes such situations that we end up in. Christ's death is the only thing that can atone our death and give us the resurrection promise of life. And so death is tough to face, not only in that realm, but also in the realm that we are leaving the only thing that we've ever known. Right? We know life. We know how to do this. And leaving that leaves a void. We're giving up the hope of getting better. And in that, we feel a failure. So please don't hear that we're saying, like, we're speaking against faith. Hope and faith go together. And this is actually building up our faith in the one, the hope of eternal life. And so the reality is that leaving does cause grief, and it causes void, and it causes questions. and fear and worry sometimes. And it's okay to have those feelings, but it's not okay to be controlled by those feelings. And that's where we end up reacting and responding and getting stuck instead of growing in relationship with Christ. And fear, if we want to overcome it, fear is silenced when we surrender this gift of life back to Christ who gave it to us, and we truly trust in his promise. And that's for my life, and it's for the life of those that we love. We align ourselves with his promise, and we experience a shift in the atmosphere that we sang about today. So when we do this in our daily life, and we're talking about death, but this can be applied to just those little moments in life of situations, that the death of a job, the death of, you know, a working career when you retire, but also in the death of life. When we surrender this, our perspective changes. And our focus goes from this four-sidedness, my immediate situation, to more of an eternal perspective. And that takes us to point two, which is a focus on eternity changes the way you approach death. So when we change our focus to eternity, then we change our perspective on death. And we think of death as the end, because it really kind of feels like it. But if we have a promise of eternal life, then it's not the end. And if it's not the end, then it's something we need to plan for. So we go through life and we plan for everything. We plan to get married. I plan to go to college. We plan to have children, all of them. You know, we are planning
on... No accidents in our house.
We planned on retirement. You know, that's just not coming fast enough. But we plan for everything. But when it comes to the topic of death and we approach this, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. So how we do, dying is included in all things. So how we treat the end of our life matters just as much as how we're doing today, which today is today. We don't even have the promise of tomorrow. So you may be thinking, this isn't for me. I'm too young. I'm too, you know, whatever. But this is an invitation to a conversation. Because you do know someone, or you will find yourself in a situation and you can think back and be like, oh, I remember that. So when it comes to death, I'll ask my patients, how do you want to die? Like, what is quality for you in life and how do you want to die? And they say, oh, no, I don't. That's not for me. Like, my kids can handle that. My kids can figure that out. And I say, no, you're going to figure it out, because it's a gift that you can give to your kids. We can't abdicate the last thing that we do for the Lord. For somebody else to do.
I actually want you to underline that point, and I know, you know.
You underline
it. You got some other things.
No.
What she said, this is really a big deal. And this happens so frequently that people, at the end of life, we get really hyper-spiritual when we're next to the deathbed of a loved one, and we suddenly, like, take our hands off, and it's kind of a game that we play, pretending like, oh, it's all in the Lord's hand. Like she said, you planned all your life for every other thing, and then suddenly at the very end, we're not gonna have a part to play in this. And that's not right. And so whether we're facing our own death or whether you're facing the death of a loved one, to be engaged in that process in conversation and planning and talking about is so very important. And you can have the decision of whether, you know, that is an incredible process of beauty and love and conversation and being surrounded by loved ones, or putting that person or ending up in the hospital in just a nightmare scenario. Why? Because you actually didn't trust God to be able to deal with the end of life. Because we put ourselves in the hands of the medical world doing every last thing that we can do to try to hold on to life, when actually what we sometimes need to do is say, Lord, what would you like to do? And there's a real tension that we have as Americans in particular.
It is, and it is hard, because what if this treatment does something? So I know my mom died 3 years ago of breast cancer. Horrible, unjust, but it's the way it is. And so, you know, she's going through, we're doing treatment, and then it's, you know, we're being offered this test, and then we can try this, and let's see that. And it came to a point where I had to have the conversation with my mom. I had to say, Mom, I don't know. I think we're done. You know, I'm not sure. What else? You know, I didn't want to have that conversation with my mom, you know, but it's like, Mom, you know, what do you want? Because I'm not sure. I mean, she was in pain, and, you know, and she said, I just want Jesus, you know. And so our hope then was able to shift from, because her perspective changed to eternity and not on what could be offered to her. And so our hope was able to change from a medical cure to actually the peace and promise of a faithful father. And it completely shifted the atmosphere, the presence of the home, and our mission. Our mission shifted, and that perspective shifted.
Yeah. The third thing is this, that a focus on eternity changes the way you approach the death of those that you love. We've kind of been talking about that already. But the biggest and most important thing is not that this person's life would be extended. The biggest and most important thing when it comes to any human life is whether or not they know Jesus. Because if he is the way, if he's the door, if he's the truth, and he's the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him, well, it's pretty important that they would know Jesus. It's actually more important than that they would get another treatment. And I'm not against treatments. Thank God, give me all the treatments, give me all the drugs, give me all the medicines. I'm all about all that. But what's most important is that the person knows Jesus. And it should actually make us more intentional about the conversations that we're having with our family members. More intentional the conversation we're having with our parents and our grandparents and our sons and our daughters and whoever it is, have you done the business that you need to do with eternity? Have you talked with the Master? Is there anything that you need to resolve right now? And inviting those people, inviting them into that conversation is so critical and so valuable, because that eternity is in the balance. And so we should approach those, but sometimes we get all about the medical and we forget the spiritual. It's spiritual first, it's not medical first. And so we invite people into that conversation. And we don't give up. And I just want to say, believers, don't give up on your family members. Even if they have said no, it doesn't mean it's the end. Now, I'm not saying that you can force anybody to do it, but you continue to be present, you continue to pray, you continue to invite them into that conversation. I mentioned my granddad when he passed. He was resistant to a relationship with Jesus. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. 1 week or even a couple of days before he died, my dad asked him, Dad, are you ready? Do you want to talk about it? Do you want to get right with Jesus? And my grandpa said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He said, don't bring his name up to me. And so my dad said, okay. Okay. And they kept continuing to pray. They continued to ask the Lord. On the very final moments of my grandpa's life, something shifted in him. And my grandma and my dad watched as he said, Jesus, as if he decided just in that moment to turn and to call out for him, Jesus. And then he said it again, Jesus, almost like a realization that he had accepted, that Jesus had accepted him, and then Jesus, and he was gone. And the presence of God filled the room, and at the very moment, right, that would have been a moment of great mourning, there was instead hope that filled the room. Why? Because of that moment of transformation, of the change of eternity, of a change of destiny. Don't give up on your family, guys. Don't avoid those conversations. Don't just sort of say, well, they don't want to talk about it. You just continue to, I'm not saying be rough or mean, I'm just saying in the grace of God, you continue to invite people into that important conversation.
Yeah, and just in closing, I think when we walk through these moments of approaching loss, It's an invitation from God for a deeper surrender. It's an invitation to hold those relationships that we've held so tight-fisted. Like, I hold this man tight-fisted, but at some point I have to say he's not mine. We have to put ourselves in a position. We had to do that at the bedside of our 8-year-old son as he's in the hospital bed not knowing if he's going to live or die. We had to say, God, if he's yours, so if you need to, if this is it, then we trust that you're going to fill in the void that is left. There's no question that death brings a lot of whys. Why did the strongest woman that I ever knew, who was hardly sick a day in her life, why did she die young of cancer? Why did your child die? Why did that car accident happen? Why is there a loss? And God gives us the gift of but. So we can ask why, but God says, but I am your comfort. But I am your provider. But I am your eternal hope. But I won't leave you. But I am faithful. And so to transition from the why, to not get stuck in the whys, and to become a person in those moments that you can actually say, but God is God. And he gives us that gift of but.
So good. So good. I want to end by just reading a scripture to you that it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I encourage you to read the entire chapter, take home as your homework and do that. The chapter is all about Jesus's second coming and resurrection itself and the order of things when it comes to eternity for us. And just a few verses I want to read to you. Actually, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read these to you. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come up if they would right now. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" We also often have that question, like, what's going to happen at the end? And verse 42 says, So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. This flesh right here, it's going to decay. But it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's also raised a spiritual body. So your body's going to go in the ground. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be decayed. But there's something different that's going to happen in eternity. There's something powerful that's going to be exchanged for your broken and corruptible body. Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm." Let me just tell you guys, stand firm. Don't give up hope. This life is not the end. The thing that we're going through is not the end. The things are not finished or written yet. Eternity is in our future. Whether we live or whether we die, it's going to be winning for us because we're going to be with Him in heaven. So He says, "Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As we close this morning, I just want to take a moment and just give the invitation and ask the question, if you were to die today, are you ready? Will you be raised to life? Will you have that promise of eternity? Have you done the business that you need to do with your master, with your creator, with your maker? Right now is a wonderful time to make that happen, to receive that promise of eternal life that He offers fully and freely because of the death of Jesus. He has paid the price for all of our sin and all of our brokenness and all of our weakness. He's opened the door to heaven for us, but it requires us to say, "Yes, Lord, I give you everything. I receive your everything so that I could have that promise of eternal life." Would you bow your head? And maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to do some business. Maybe you don't have that assurance in your heart that you know where you're going to be when it comes to eternity. And maybe that's for you today. If that is for you today, I just want to pray for you. And I'm just going to lead us all in a prayer. And it's going to be a movement from one citizenship to another, from one kingdom to another. And it's not going to answer every question, but it's going to answer the most important question of what your eternal destiny is. And if you need to make that decision today, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand so that we can pray with you. Anyone here this morning that needs to make that decision and that choice, raise your hand high so that I can see it. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, yes, yes. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, would you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I ask you to cover me by your blood. Forgive my sins. I give everything to you so that I can live in eternity with you. Amen. Amen. Boy, a very simple prayer. There's not magic in the words. What the real thing is, when we give our heart and our all to the Lord, then He receives us wholeheartedly. And it's the beginning of a new relationship with Him. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come down. Before we do that, let me just pray one prayer over you this morning. If you just close your eyes, Lord Jesus, would you bless this congregation, every person, every man, woman, and child in the house today, every person that's online. Lord, would you fill them with your presence as they go out today to their homes and to their families to prepare for celebrations that they're going to have this week. I just pray that you would walk with them, that you would inspire them, that you'd visit with them, that your presence would be with them. Lord, there'd be something tangibly different about the kind of people that they are because they're carrying you with them wherever they go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.